if you recall some of the lyrics, he's given us a new heart and we're alive. And when we believe in Christ and put our faith in him, his spirit is going to come and indwell us and make us whole. So praise the Lord for that. Tonight in Genesis 18, I wanted to talk about a couple of themes we should observe. First is looking, second is listening, third is interceding. And there are subtle differences between seeing versus looking, hearing versus listening, and engagement versus interceding. You can be engaging within circles of our families and friends and our coworkers in our workplaces, but are we interceding is kind of a question. And even for me, as I was reading this and getting ready to share tonight, this was speaking to me in a lot of different ways. And God is on the throne. He has a great plan for us, each one of us, and he's going to bring it to fruition just the way he wants it to be. So even if we go through trials and tribulations, which there isn't really an if, it's when. I mean, usually when we're coming out of something, there's a great period of time and things seem to be very smooth, and then all of a sudden something else happens, right? So that's kind of like the ebb and flow of life, but we should be aware that God always knows. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows the end from the beginning. And ultimately, he's preparing a place for us to be with him. And that's a great hope, and we should hang on to that. Last time we were in chapter 17, why don't we start in chapter 17 at verse 15, just for some background. So, Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." And as for Ishmael, if you recall, Abraham had Ishmael with Hagar, their maid. "So I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So here God is giving Abram a specific time. He's giving Abram a vision. He's giving him something to look forward to, and pretty much laid out a very specific event. Verse 22, "Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." So see, this is also interesting. God is always God Most High. He is always higher than us. He's above us. He rules and reigns supreme, and he is the utmost of holiness, whereas we're always below. We're never in an equal position with him. However, we can still approach his throne. And we have that ability and that availability thanks to Jesus. So verse 23, "So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him." And if you recall the last time we were together, the circumcision is a symbol of separation and being different and separating our hearts from the passions and the desires and the lusts of the world. Verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. The reason that's repeated here, my understanding is that God's asking us to read that twice so that it sinks in, so that we understand and see here and can observe that Abraham was obeying what God had told him to do in order to establish the covenant. This is what God told him to do, and he went and did it. So verse 27, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Before we get into chapter 18 directly, I'd like to move over to Proverbs 23 for a moment. So, Proverbs 23, if we start at verse 9, there's kind of correlations here between seeing, hearing, speaking, listening. So before we got into 18 directly, where those actions are shown of Abraham having engaged himself in those actions, I wanted to give a little background and just show other areas in the Bible where these same attributes are discussed. So Proverbs 23, verse 9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. And if you can envision this as in the context of God as our Father, he wants nothing more than to hear us use the wisdom that he's given us to live our lives out. So verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. So here it even speaks of our hope for heaven, to be in the presence of Jesus forevermore, for eternity. And verse 19, hear, my son, and be wise, which implies that if you listen, and listening versus hearing in an alternate definition, listening could be defined as also to yield and to heed advice that you have heard. So not only do we just have to hear, we have to take it in, digest it, you know, ruminate on it, and apply good things, the wise things that we read here in God's Word, apply those to our lives. So hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. So what is the way? The way of righteousness, the straight path, path of humility and grace, everything that God is, and we can see his attributes through Jesus, is the way he would like us to follow. So verse 20, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, which refers to making an investment. You know, not just something on the surface to buy and then use up and then throw away. No, this is, we should make an investment in what the Lord is trying to tell us through his word and commit it and let it shape and mold our hearts. So, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. So all those go together. Verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. And verse 26, my son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. So again, speaking of listening and hearing, it's a way that, you know, the Lord can speak to us through his word. He can speak to us through other people, the prayers of our friends and our fellow brothers and sisters are effective. And even though, you know, many times our impatient flesh wants answers immediately, the Lord still asks us to be patient, observe him. And how do we observe him? We read and we see what Jesus did in his life as he was here on earth, and we try to emulate that. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Couple chapters to the right. So we'll start at Isaiah 6, verse 1. And this is God giving Isaiah a heavenly vision about what was to happen with Israel. But it applies to us because as believers, we're grafted in. And we're part of the bride. So Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And isn't that the truth? We serve an awesome God. We serve the Most High God. Everything in creation reflects his intricate plan and his care. Cells in our own body are made in a specific way to serve a specific function. Cells in plants and in animals, the same. They're made to serve specific functions. And he made all of that. And verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah here is paying attention, and he realizes that he's seeing the Holy and the Most High God. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" That's a reference to the Trinity. Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So that's Isaiah saying, you know, volunteering. Essentially, Isaiah is rising up. He realizes that God is taking care of him and is giving him a vision, which is a very special revelation to Isaiah, to take action. So he says, "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." So in other words, what's happening here is it's God pointing out that his own people, Israel, have not been hearing, have not been understanding, have not been seeing, nor paying attention, nor perceiving what the Lord has been trying to tell them and to show them all these years. Verse 10, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do, is to soften our hearts, to hear, but to listen to his advice, to heed his advice that he's giving us right here in the Bible. And it is soothing to us to read the word. It can be like a conduit to having peace in the time that we're reading it. And it can also be healing to us. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to see, that he can be our healer. He can be our peace. He can be our joy. And if you recall, don't have to go there, but in Jeremiah 29, I mean, the Lord knows what we need. He created us, so he knows exactly what we need. And he wants us to recognize that we need a relationship with him, but predicated on the fact that he's the Most High, holy, above all things. And therefore, he can give promises like he states in Jeremiah 29. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that's exactly what he wants to see, wants us to see, that he has a future and a good hope laid out for us. Okay, so let's go to chapter 18 of Genesis, and hopefully I'm making sense here with exhortations for all of us, including me, to look, listen, to see, to hear, to be willing to stand up and rise up, knowing that we have our great God backing us up, and be willing to yield, to heed the advice that he gives us, and to be bold. We'll see that Abraham here in chapter 18 was bold enough based on the relationship that he had already established and God had already established that they had together, bold enough to talk to God. And how do we talk with God? We pray. We can pray and you know, be expectant that he is going to hear, whether or not he'll answer immediately or in the way that we think he should. That's all up to him. But in praying, as we go through that, he's still working in our hearts the patience and the understanding and more of an intimacy with him as we open ourselves up and do pray and talk with him. So, Genesis 18, verse 1, and this is subtitled, "The Son of Promise." So, it's speaking of that promise, the child, Isaac, that God promised Sarah and Abram, and he's going to fulfill that promise. "So then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. So there's a couple of interesting words here. So the Lord, which is God Almighty, the full triune God, appeared to him. And he lifted his eyes and looked. It's not like he just saw and then kind of ignored it. So he lifted his eyes. He first saw, and then he looked. So he paid attention. He perceived. He recognized, because he had a relationship with God already. So he knew who was coming to him. So behold, three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. He ran. He was excited. He was glad. He was perhaps full of anticipation, and yet he bowed himself to the ground. So he knew he was clearly in the presence of deity. He had already discerned who the triune was, and he assumed a position, let's say, of deference and reverence to God. So verse 3, and he said, "My Lord," and in my Bible, this is not, it's capital L, but little letters, so it's as if he's talking to Jesus here. "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by on your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." And you can see he's aware that there's plural, that this isn't just one entity, it's three. Verse 5, "And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." And look how they, the three, Father, Spirit, Son, are working in unity. And they're answering Abram, and he's hearing them in unity. Verse 6, "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.'" I bet Abraham wasn't a good cook. And verse 7, "And Abram ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf." Notice that, tender and good calf. Would you give a very distinguished guest the worst of your cupboard or your refrigerator, or would you provide them the very best that you have? And that's what God is asking us to do. I'll admit, I don't know what I would do in that situation. The way we have been so conditioned in this world to be at times very cautious about who we give things to and, you know, why we do things, I believe the Lord is asking us to disregard all the things that the world has taught us and, you know, oh, stay away from those people, don't go there, don't, you know, interact with folks. Isn't that totally opposite of what the Lord does? The Lord interacts with everyone who wants to have some sort of dialogue or some sort of relationship with him. He never turns anyone down. And so Abraham here, it seems out of the base of his relationship and the long-standing relationship and the intimacy, perhaps, of the relationship he has, he knows he wants to give God the best. So he took a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And again, this is a reflection of a servant and the reflection of a servant's heart. In that culture back then, when you had guests over, you would always serve the guests first. You wouldn't eat with them. That's the Middle Eastern culture, that a servant doesn't eat until the others have begun. Verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return, he, meaning God, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Now, the time of life, that's referring to the nine-month gestation period, the birth process, or before the birth. And in parentheses here, it says, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. So it's interesting. This might be a cultural reference to when men began talking together, that the women would keep a little bit of a distance, and that might have been what the culture was back then. But I find it interesting that she was still listening, and the Lord shows it to us here in the Word, which is good. Verse 11, now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And in some texts it says, the manner of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So verse 12, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard, meaning too wonderful or too miraculous for the Lord? At the appointed time, again, he's telling Abram that once he made the promise, put a time schedule or a time frame to his promise, he's promising to fulfill it. So at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So I thought, see, that's why I started in verse 15 of chapter 17. If you recall, verse 17 of chapter 17, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Now laughing, it doesn't say he laughed inward. He laughed outwardly. I'm convinced that Sarah heard that. So when the Lord first spoke to Abram, I'm convinced Sarah heard Abram laugh at the same statement that was just made. So Sarah, this says Sarah laughed within herself. Ah, but God pays attention. And God hears us, even when we don't audibly speak. He hears our thoughts. He knows where our hearts are at. And he proves that right here when he said, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? So, verse 14 again, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So my sense here is he's not accusing her. He's just stating the fact. But as we see, if Sarah truly was afraid, that reflects that she may not have had as much of a deep relationship as her husband Abraham did with God. And, right, when we're faced with circumstances that seem to be beyond our control or we don't understand, certainly our physical being can revert to being fearful about things. When what our Lord wants us to do is to cast our fear at his feet and rely on him and to give us peace as we go through the tribulations that we go through in this life. So before we go to verse 16, let's go over to Acts chapter 9. It's another reference to seeing and believing, or being blind and then being able to believe because you are given light. This is when Paul was blind. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. So if you go to Acts 9, verse 10, we'll go verse 10 through 22. This is when Ananias baptizes Saul. So, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. Does that sound familiar? We just read that passage where Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. So it seems when you have a relationship with the Lord, even this, maybe you don't audibly hear the voice, but you can have a vision. And he'll give you a specific purpose or a task and certain information in a vision. So verse 11, So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the church, with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, this is verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so this shows us that God can immediately change us. He can change our hearts. When we accept him and accept his direction, when we obey, he has the power to change us from within. And he also can change our sight. He can change the way we perceive things and look at things and look at people. He can change the way we relate with each other and with our families and our coworkers. So let's go back to chapter 18. And we left off at verse 16. And the subtitle here is Abraham Intercedes for Sodom. So verse 16, Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. That's kind of interesting. He didn't just say goodbye at the door. It seems as though he had taken some steps with them and was starting to walk alongside. And that's what God does for us. He walks alongside of us, but it's vice versa. We can walk alongside of him if we so choose to. And Abraham chose to go with them. Verse 17, And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And this is so cool. This is like a dialogue between the Trinity. And if we pay attention to this, they are actually speaking with each other. But it's interesting how they trusted Abraham and they're speaking within his earshot. So verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And so the Lord, in knowing Abraham, has developed a relationship with Abraham, has observed Abraham, has seen what Abraham has been doing with his life. And this reference to the way of the Lord is also referred to in Acts. After Saul becomes Paul, the actual Christian brotherhood is referred to as the way. And if you also recall, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So that's the best path. The best path is to follow Jesus. And Micah 6:8 refers to this in a way. Micah 6:8 says, "Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God." And that's what Abraham had been doing up until this point. So verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave," this is interesting, "because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great," I sense that people, neighboring towns, neighboring cities, neighboring villages, there are Christians around that are praying about Sodom and Gomorrah being sinful. And they're crying out to the Lord, "Lord, you know, what's going on over there? Why are those people acting that way? What, you know, can you intercede?" Which is one of the themes here, intercession. Verse 21, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So isn't that interesting? God's saying he's going to go down to a place that he created. He created those people. He knows full well what's happening. But within Abram's earshot, he's saying he's going to go down. The Trinity is going to go down and double check to see if the people who are praying or outcrying, you know, complaining about the neighboring towns of Sodom and Gomorrah actually have a leg to stand on. So this speaks to how God is listening to us. What is he hearing from us in our prayers? As Pastor Dave spoke about in one of his recent lessons, are we complaining or are we grateful? So even in this situation, when we get further into chapter 19, we'll see that Sodom was a bad place. So yes, people probably did have valid reasons to be complaining and to be concerned, but at the same time, God is still listening. So it's up to us to choose, do we wish to complain to him or do we wish to approach his throne with gratefulness, thankfulness, you know, a heart of compassion and love, or a cold heart? And that's something that we all have to deal with, myself included. How are we approaching him and what are we asking him for? Are we asking him for things that would show obedience that we have to him, or disobedience just because we want to have something to consume for ourselves? So verse 22, "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord." What this picture shows is Abraham didn't want the Lord to leave. He was going to stand there, and he wanted to talk some more, which we'll see here in verse 23. "Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, this is interesting. Abram is assuming, because he heard the Lord saying he was going to go down there, but it was Abram's perspective that made him speak out like this, that he thought the Lord was actually going to wipe out the whole city. But in essence, it was the Lord giving Abram an opportunity to meet with him and to talk with him and to exercise his faith with him. Let's keep going. So verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abram answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. So in a way, he is coming before the throne in humility. He recognizes he's but dust and ashes, but he's still in boldness, essentially approaching the Lord Most High and talking with him. So he recognizes his position, Abram himself, but he also recognizes God's and Jesus and the Spirit's position is the Trinity is high and above him. Verse 28, suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And this brings to mind another passage where we've read where the prophet throws out the fleece, and he does it a couple of times. And it's almost like he needs reassurance in his faith, right? So if the fleece was wet or the fleece was dry, and this is a kind of reflecting that same mindset and heart set. It's like Abraham is interceding for people, you know, pleading with the Lord, if there is even one good person here in the end, would you still, you know, are you going to save that one person? And it's as if Abram still, he just needs reassurance of God's perfect goodness and perfect holiness, that no matter what the situation is, God is always going to be looking after his people. So, okay. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. This is Abram. And I'm amazed. I mean, if I was in the physical presence of the Lord, I don't know that I could speak. And the Bible talks about that many times, that people fall down on their face as if dead and can't talk. But here, I think this speaks to how intimate the relationship between God and Abram really was, and the depth of just their communication with each other and their understanding with each other, that he felt comfortable enough to be able to ask these questions of God. So, suppose 30 should be found there. That's verse 30. Suppose 30 should be found there? So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Verse 33, so the Lord went his way. But again, this is in unison. They've all gone. The Trinity now is going. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is a beautiful picture of how close we could be with the Lord, and we can be. There is no limit to how close we can be with him. We can reveal our deepest, darkest secrets, our desires to him, things that we would otherwise perhaps not share with our brothers and sisters, even though, you know, we're all encouraged and called to be the most gracious, righteous, honest, truthful, trusting people. But we live in these tents, right? And our flesh drives us every day. And it's a very hard thing, but that's the walk, you know, to battle the flesh, to battle our desires, and to refrain from getting into the chit-chat and the rumor mill and whatnot. That's like a daily thing that we should be checking ourselves for, you know, to be encouragers and to be uplifting to each other rather than backbiting and saying, you know, saying ill things about no matter who it is, not even just specifically to our church brothers and sisters, but also to everybody we encounter, our family, our co-workers. Let's go to Romans 8, please. Be finishing up in a little bit. So if we go to Romans 8, we'll start at verse 18, which is subtitled From Suffering to Glory. And if you recall, Abram and Sarah were suffering. They didn't have a child. They desperately wanted a child. Abram desperately wanted an heir to pass on the legacy, to pass on his family name and all, you know, his lands, but they didn't have one yet. And then they took things upon themselves, made a decision, and they had Ishmael, but it was Abram's child with Hagar, not Sarah. But God can bring us up, and he always wants to lift us up. So let's read Romans 8, verse 18, down to 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope, because the creation itself also would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, and that until now is still now. The Lord has tarried, and he hasn't returned yet, so we are in this right now. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And that's it. We don't see the mansion. We don't see the place that God is preparing for us, that Jesus told us God is preparing for us. We have to hope. We have to wait patiently. It's like Christmas, where your parents buy you a gift. They know it's the one thing that you've been waiting for your whole little life. I'm thinking back to like when I was 10 or 12 years old. And you can see maybe a package Christmas morning under the tree. Boy, that looks just like what I wanted. I hope it is. I hope it is. It's that kind of hope that this is. It's like you can sort of imagine what it is, but it's still wrapped, so we can't really see what it is yet. But once we get there, it's going to be everything and more that we dreamed of. Okay, I'll repeat 24 again. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So keep praying, because you never know. The Spirit can lead and guide our prayers into places to intercede for people that maybe on the surface we don't realize it. They really need prayer for something. And we might not know the specifics, but when God brings the face of someone that you know to you in your prayer, when you're in your prayer closet, or even driving down the road with your eyes open, if you get a flash of someone, he's encouraging us to pray for that person. Even if we don't know what the ailment or the malady might be, it's still, we're called to pray. That's one of the things we can do to be obedient. So verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's not our will to pray, it's God's will that we pray. And we know, and this, if any of you were here for Steve Spisano's funeral, his actually celebration of life party, this verse was mentioned yesterday. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in fact, Jesus is. As Pastor Rob discussed this morning, Jesus' body is not in the grave. It's not found. He is the firstborn and first fruit of the resurrection. And that's what we have to look forward to, is a new body. Yes, we'll be buried physically, bones or cremated, whatever the choice may be, but his situation is testimony of the truth in the promises of the resurrection, and that a new body will be given to us. So verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called; whom he called, these he also justified; and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And I hope you're seeing that intercession is a word that's been used many times, and it's important. As it is repeated, it's important. And that's where we can intercede in prayer for others. And it's a form of obedience then to God, to be an intercessory prayer warrior. Some of us may have the ability to pray really smoothly and the words just flow. And some of us may not be so articulate, but that doesn't matter. God hears each word, but he also knows where it's coming from. It's coming from your heart. So, you know, it's perhaps even more meaningful to God to hear our broken prayers, the true prayers, the ones where we are literally crying out to God, versus the ones that just roll right off and have all these beautiful words. God didn't ask us to come dressed up. The Bible says when we come to the feast, he's going to provide the clothing, the robe. And by his blood, he paid that. He paid for the robes. He paid for the righteousness. He paid for our justification. So So verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That was a slip because of the clock change. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's what encourages me. He looks at us as conquerors. When we believe on him and we put our faith in him, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, he knows what the end from the beginning is going to be. So when we exercise our faith in him, he's really going to take the wheel and steer our lives into a good result, which 8:28 describes to us, Romans 8:28. So I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have Christ as our intercessor and our dearest friend when we allow him to be. And the parallel here from us to Abraham is Abraham had God. And Abraham was that close to God, where we can get close to God, but we have to go through Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Last portion, if you could turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And we'll close with this passage and we'll listen to another song and then I'll pray us out. So Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Received strength, and we just read that. God told her that she would have a child, and she was skeptical because she was weak, being older, but God allowed her to receive the strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So this speaks about a change of heart, a change of mind in Sarah's position. Verse 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead, which is Abram, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So here is our heavenly hope. Verse 13, these, meaning all, Noah, Abram, Sarah, spoken about in the chapter previous, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And that's us, believers. We are called to be separate from this world. We are called to live in the world and to work around the world and to raise our families and to be good stewards of everything God is providing to us. But still, where's our heart? Is our heart embedded in all the pop culture and everything that's going on? Or is our heart aligned with Jesus? And are we exercising and practicing prayer, our faith, the righteousness that leads to good works. And I'm questioning myself about that. How much am I really putting my faith and trust in Jesus and then allowing the good works to come out and by him and for him, not action because I feel like or I think I have to do something good to make God love me. That's not it at all. God loves us no matter what. But because of our relationship being developed and us getting closer to God, then naturally those attributes will start to come out of us. And that's what our Lord and our Father want to see. So, verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So when we put our faith in God and believe in Jesus' words that his Father is preparing many mansions and we each are going to have a place with him, he's proud that we believe in him and he wants nothing more than for us to know that he loves us unconditionally. So praise the Lord. The King is alive. And we do owe him a hallelujah for everything. So let's pray. Father, we do owe you such a debt of gratitude, Lord. And yet, you don't expect us to do anything other than open up our hearts and give you our hearts, Lord. Help us to do just that. Help us not to strive against our own dreams and our own thoughts and the things that we think are important, Lord. Help us to align with you, your promises, Lord. Help us to understand how great and how awesome you are in everything. May we always praise you, Lord. Praise your love for us and your care for us. From the rooftops, from the mountains, from the valleys. Help us to be your ambassadors out in the world, Lord. Thank you for giving us this sanctuary, this house, Lord. It is yours. We are yours. Help us to understand that if it weren't for you, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to read your word. We wouldn't be able to give you praise in our prayers and in our worship, Lord. Just help us to continue to fall more in love with you every day, with every word that you show us from your word, from your Bible, Lord. Just thank you so much. Thank you for the folks that came out tonight, Lord, to listen. And to those who might be listening online, Lord, pray, Lord, that there was encouragement, there was enlightenment, that your spirit comforted and gave more confidence, Lord, that all of your promises are sure and true. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.